like to take us on a little journey about recognizing the kingship of Jesus. Jesus in the position of king. And then to consider what is the evidence in our lives that we acknowledge that Jesus is king. I've enjoyed singing some of those familiar Christmas carols this morning. And indeed, Christmas is a time where people in community often gather and attend a carols event. Driving around during the week, I heard on the radio that for a lot of people, the carol Silent Night happens to be their favourite. And we've sung that here today. If people think about the words that they sing, we will find that in the traditional Christmas carols, that they're all about Jesus. And they proclaim the kingship of Jesus. We've sung a couple of carols here this morning. If you looked at the lines in O Come All Ye Faithful and Silent Night, it referenced Jesus the King. And one of my personal favourites is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And the next line is Glory to the Newborn King. So you cannot escape being confronted with the kingship of Jesus. John Dixon, Church of England scholar, wrote a little book, and I've been reading it, called The Doubter's Guide to the Bible. Now, I'm not reading it because I doubt the Bible, so just put that out there. But I've been reading the book because he unpacks a fair bit of the Old Testament references and how they point to the New Testament. But in one little bit, he writes about the Cambridge University Press that in 2013 that they published a book called Who's Bigger? Where Historical Figures Really Rank. The book aimed to adjudicate on the debate over history's most influential people. John Dixon says it is no Christian book. At the head of the list was Jesus of Nazareth. A Galilean rules the world. And indeed, if we were to look into the Old Testament and to the prophecy there, we would see that the Lord of the world would come out of lowly Galilee. Isaiah 9, 1 to 2 says this, "Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali," which is in the northern part of Israel, referring to the tribal lands, "will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." And that glory, friends, is referring to Jesus. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." And that light is King Jesus. And so we come to our passage today, which challenges us as to what we think about the kingship of Jesus. What is the evidence in our living that we recognise King Jesus? Our passage today that we heard read to us is often used on Palm Sunday, often used at the start of the Easter week. This triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Can I suggest that the response of the people to Jesus as he makes this entry is a response to what had gone on before, that he had impacted the lives of so many people? And if we were to go back into the Gospel of Mark, and we're not going to go through and look at all the incidents of the ministry of Jesus leading up to this point, things like the healing of Jairus, the synagogue ruler's daughter, the healing of the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, all of these events and many more are there in the scriptures, are impacting what people think of Jesus at this moment in time. The crowds coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast are ready to welcome Jesus as the great hope, as their Messiah, as their King, who would bring change to their lives. They've already witnessed it, in a sense. Let us see from their actions and voices as to what they did to recognise the kingship of Jesus on this triumphal entry. At this moment of time, just looking at this moment of time, not looking forward to what would take place after this, but at this moment of time, As we consider the passage, let us see what we must do to recognise the kingship of Jesus. Because in recognising the kingship of Jesus brings us to the point of understanding what real life is about, eternal life, that God wants to be in relationship with us. So we recognise the kingship of Jesus by our actions, by the evidence of our living, by the evidence of our actions. And we can see some examples in the people's response to Jesus in this triumphal entry. First of all, those two disciples who follow through on what Jesus was asking of them. In regard to the instructions about finding a colt, obedience from them, can I suggest, recognises the kingship of Jesus in their lives. Just to read again, verses 4 to 6. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door, and as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They said that Jesus had told them that. They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Obedience there from these disciples. Obedience to Jesus of what they'd learnt and seen about Jesus at this moment in time. We see the power of the name of Jesus in the action as people let the disciples take the colt. The Gospel of Mark then details to us what happens as Jesus rides the colt into Jerusalem. The actions of the people in response to how and what Jesus was doing. To help us with this, we can again turn to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 9, 9 and 10 gives us the picture of Jesus as king. These words which were prophesied. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem." In other words, rejoice, people. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken." King Jesus is going to be a different sort of king. He's not going to be one who uses the traditional elements of what kings would do as they would take them into battle. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the rivers to the ends of the earth. So we get the picture in our minds that as Jesus comes on this triumphal entry, that this is what Scripture has foretold. And Jesus is proving this as he rides on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But what about the actions of the people as they recognise Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem? The spreading of the cloaks on the road was done to herald in King Jesus. This had been done before, friends. If we were again to look into the Old Testament, we would see that this was the people's response when King Jehu of Israel in the Old Testament became king. And so they are doing what has been done before. We can confirm that by reading 2 Kings 9:13, when it says about the people, "They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, 'Jehu is king.'" The branches were also a symbol of welcoming in a conquering king. So, these folks standing welcoming Jesus in by their actions are saying that they recognise the kingship of Jesus at this point in time. What about us then? How is the kingship of Jesus recognised in our lives? Is the kingship of Jesus seen in every action that we take? The way we interact with people says a lot about what is ruling our hearts. I know for myself, when I've had an interaction with someone and the kingship of Jesus hasn't been seen in my response sometimes, whether I'm a little bit frustrated, a little bit frazzled, I get a sense of conviction that my action was not quite what was required. Well, what is required of us to recognise the kingship of Jesus through our actions, I think is summed up for us quite well in John 13, 34 to 35, when Jesus said this to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The challenge is before us to want the kingship of Jesus to be ruling our life in every situation. I like to go and watch a bit of cricket, and my wife is very patient with me, and she comes along and doesn't really watch the cricket, she watches people. So we go to the cricket quite often, and Elaine watches people. But I used to play cricket many years ago when I was growing up in Melbourne, and I predominantly played in a competition that was called the Eastern Suburbs Churches Cricket Association, and I played there for, I don't know, 10, 12 seasons. And I played for a few church sides, and the men I played with were on the whole good Christian men. I would see them on Sunday, I would see them during the week at church activity, and they were good Christian men. However, when some of them stepped across the boundary line, it was like that winning became more important than letting King Jesus rule their actions. And you know that this Eastern Suburbs Church's Cricket Association had a very busy tribunal. Now, you would have thought that in a church's cricket association that there would have been no need for a tribunal. You would have thought that, wouldn't you? I can tell you that I was glad some days that I was fielding on the boundary and not at the heat of the action where it was going off at just the wicket. But anyway, motivation leads to action. Responding to what Jesus has done for us leads us to act in a way that says that the kingship of Jesus rules my life. Paul said in his letter to the Colossians this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we recognise the kingship of Jesus by our actions and also by our voice, by what we say. Our voices reveal what we want to say, and what we want to say about Jesus is the evidence of whether we have recognised the kingship of Jesus in our life, his position as king. The people welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem upon his triumphal entry used their voices at this moment of time, used their voices to reveal what they think about Jesus. Verses 9 and 10 say to us, "Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna,' in other words, 'Save us.' 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Alan Cole, in his commentary on Mark, says this, "The song of the pilgrim crowds, not necessarily the same people as the Jerusalem mob that called for the crucifixion of Jesus within a few days, made the meaning of the identification of Jesus with the son of David clearer. To the crowds, Jesus was the expected king of David's line. Jesus was the expected king of David's line, about to establish his earthly kingdom there and then." At this moment in time, the crowds are acknowledging the kingship of Jesus, and they are not worried about the Jewish establishment. They are not worried about the Pharisees and priests and what they might say, because the Pharisees and priests were often more interested in keeping the political situation stable with their Roman occupiers. So the crowds are quite fearless in what they've got to say about Jesus. Now, if we were to go to the Gospel of Luke and look at the triumphal entry account, we would see that what the crowds had to say did annoy some of the Pharisees, because it says this to us in Luke 19, 39 and 40. "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" They didn't like what was being said. Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." They are using their voices to praise and recognise Jesus. They are, can I suggest, in a state of great excitement that Jesus is going to change their situation, lead them to something better. Well, we know that if we went forward to the events of Easter, that the death and resurrection of Jesus would lead them to something better. a real relationship with God. Sin forgiven, eternal life made possible. If we pause and consider what the people were saying as they were voicing this acknowledgement of Jesus as King, we would find that they were indeed voicing a praise psalm that was sung at the Passover. And again, it has a reference to the Old Testament. Psalm 118, 25, 26 says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Friends, what we say with our voice generally comes from our hearts and speaks volumes about the relationship that we have with each other and with God, most importantly. On Christmas Day, if possible, I suspect that we will use our voices if we gather with friends and family, and we will say to them how good it is to be in their presence, how good it is to actually see them. Perhaps embraces will be given, hands will be shaken. Kind words will be spoken. We use our voice to say what is in our heart. With our relationship with God, the same is true. We use our voice to say what the kingship of Jesus means to us. You know, we come to church, and at this time of the year, we sing a lot about the kingship of Jesus. Joy to the world is another Christmas carol that we sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. We could go on. In our lives every day, what we say with our voice will tell whether we have recognised Jesus as King. And what we say reveals whether Jesus has that position in our life, that he is the one who is ruling our hearts. But of course, it's not only in church when we sing and we affirm that Jesus is King that we need to use our voices to say that Jesus is the King of our life. Every interaction that we have with people will show whether Jesus is ruling our hearts. And I like this verse that Peter used in his first letter to the early church, because he spoke to those who he is writing to, and he speaks to us today about the importance of using our voice to indicate that indeed Jesus is in our hearts. And he said this, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. In other words, have Jesus there. And then he said this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to affirm with our voice, friends, that Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, is what we have taken on board. And when we do, and when we do speak, do it with gentleness and respect. So, friends, the challenge is before us. As we've looked at this triumphal entry into Jerusalem very briefly this morning, do we recognise the kingship of Jesus in our lives with our actions? We know that at that moment in time, for the people who were welcoming Jesus with the laying down of their cloaks and also just the branches, and they were recognising Jesus as he rode the colt in, and they recognised Jesus with their voice. So the challenge is there before us. Do we recognise the kingship of Jesus in our lives, with our actions and our voices? Well, I think that the truth is, for the people on that day and for us today, Jesus is the only King we have. Jesus is the only King we have. There is no succession line beyond Jesus. If we wanted to look back into the Old Testament, we could see God's promise to David and see that there were kings after David. But there is no succession line beyond Jesus. We do not get to choose another king. We do not get to choose another king. Jesus is the King who brings us into eternal relationship with God. Our actions and our voices will truly acknowledge King Jesus when we consider what he has done for us. And what Jesus has done for us, no earthly king has ever been able to do. There might be a few of you here who might be students of history and know some of the great conquering kings of the world who have had kingdoms which have lasted for a little while. We can read about some of those back in the Old Testament. But what Jesus has done for us, no earthly king can ever do for us. In that Jesus as king brings us into an eternal relationship with God. So the kingship of Jesus is important to us. It is important in the fact that we recognise it with our actions and we recognise it with our voices, with what we say, how we conduct ourselves. Let me encourage you this morning, finally, with some words from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For in this prophecy we learn about what sort of king Jesus is. And it says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." There will be no end. "He will reign on David's throne. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word this morning and we've looked at this triumphal entry and we've considered the symbolism of Jesus riding in on the colt, the foal of a donkey, and how that this was foretold. And as we've looked at the actions of the people and what they voiced, our prayer would be that your Holy Spirit will just move in our lives, that indeed that we would recognise the kingship of Jesus in the actions, in how we live our life every day.